Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3. Ruth is in the Old Testament before you get to 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel. You'll see the book of Ruth there. Ruth chapter 3 is where we're going to be. But before I do that, I'm going to give you a quick background of chapters 1 and 2 to kind of get you caught up. This is a very unique story in the book of Ruth that's based on the life of one family. One family. We have the head of the household, the husband. His name is Elimelech. Everyone say Elimelech. Elimelech. One more time, Elimelech. Elimelech. Now say that five times real quick. You ready? One, two, three. Elimelech, 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 Elimelech. We have Elimelech. Elimelech has a wife. Her name is Naomi. And they have two sons. And their two sons' names are Mahlon and Chilion. So we have this family of four that live in the city that's very well known to us here, Crossroads, the city of Bethlehem. These four are in Bethlehem. What happens in the city of Bethlehem? In chapter 1, we find out that there's a famine in the land, similar to what Pastor Dan talked about this morning as we studied about the folks in Jerusalem that were helped out during that period of famine. There's a famine that also happens during this time. And this family of four, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, what do they do during the famine? They end up packing their bags, and they went to go stay in a foreign country known as Moab. And they wanted to go stay in this country temporarily. The Bible says they went to go sojourn, and the word sojourn means to be a guest. How would you like a guest to be and stay in your home for over 10 years? Well, that's the amount of time that they ended up staying in Moab, was for over 10 years. They were in Moab. They were to go stay there temporarily, but it didn't work out that way. God had forbade his people to go to certain places. And one of the places he forbade them to go, his people, the Jews, was to Moab. And this family went. And their temporary stay in the land of Moab, like we said, ended up being more than 10 years. They went to Moab to escape the death that they thought was pending in Bethlehem. But instead, what did they get when they went to Moab? They got death. Elimelech died, and his two sons died. That left Naomi. But before those two sons died, they got married. And one of those sons married a Moabite woman, and her name was Ruth. Her name was Ruth, who was now a widow. And then the famine that occurred in Bethlehem was now over. And Naomi, she thought it was a good time to head on back. And Ruth, who was a Moabite, only had Naomi. Her husband had died. And she begged Ruth. She begged Naomi. Ruth begged Naomi if she could go back with her to Bethlehem. And three times, Naomi said no. She said, "You stay." And then finally, Naomi, the Bible says, Naomi finally gave up speaking. She basically gave up and said, "Okay, you can come with me." And Ruth ended up going back to Bethlehem with Naomi. In this chapter that we're in now, in chapter number 3, that kind of gets you caught up with chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 3 now, what we see is how true love unfolds in a relationship. I don't think there are many people that don't enjoy reading the book of Ruth. What a precious story. Somewhat of a love story between Ruth and a man that we'll meet in chapter 3 named Boaz, the Redeemer and the Redeemed. How does true love unfold in a relationship? Firstly, I want to show you this from God's Word. True love seeks what is best. True love seeks what is best. Look with me at Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, and let's read Naomi's instructions to Ruth. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, unto Ruth, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?'" In the first couple chapters, we see the great love that Ruth had for Naomi, and that she gave up her home country of Moab. She moved to Bethlehem with Naomi, and like we said, Ruth had begged Naomi to go with her. Ruth has had, chapter 2 tells us, she had a steadfast spirit, and she refused to head back in the wrong direction. She wanted to go to where Naomi's God was. And something greatly affected Ruth in chapter number one. Naomi's God now became Ruth's God. She now proclaimed her trust in the one true God. And when you allow God to get a hold of your heart, your desires change. In chapter number two, Ruth worked. She labored, the Bible says, to provide for both Naomi and for herself by gleaning in the fields from morning until evening. And back in that day, you know, gleaning meant that you basically got the leftovers. You were allotted to walk around the outskirts of someone's field, and whatever had dropped to the floor, you were allowed to skirm your way around and just pick up the leftovers. And Naomi allowed Ruth to do this, and Ruth did it from daytime, the Bible says, until late in the evening. It said she just tarried in the house for a little bit. I mean, this lady took like maybe a short 10-minute break. Other than that, she worked all day long. She labored. She worked. Her desires changed. Having the desire to do something is fine, but desire alone pretty much gets you nowhere. You have to have diligence. To illustrate, you might have the desire to clean the bathroom in your house and say, that bathroom sure does need to be clean. But I can tell you this, that desire alone won't get the bathroom clean, will it? You've got to have the diligence, the work ethic to do it. Naomi was grateful for Ruth, as we'll see in this chapter. But she was grateful to Ruth because Ruth was grateful to Naomi. She was grateful to Naomi for allowing her to come to Bethlehem, to become a part of her people, to share her God. And now Ruth's heart desire was to demonstrate her thankfulness to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she did it by gleaning in the fields, by bringing home the food. You see, a person that's yielded and trusting in the Lord, as Ruth was here, thinks of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says this. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus. You know, with Naomi's husband now dead, it was Naomi's responsibility to provide for the household. But Ruth desired to be the one to provide for her mother-in-law instead. And Ruth's desire to provide for Naomi was an unselfish desire. In chapter number two, she asked Naomi, she said, let me now go and glean in the fields. She had to ask for Naomi's permission because Naomi was the head of the household. She said, let me now go. The suggestion was not made by her mother-in-law. It was not a forced issue. Ruth wanted to do it, and she did it. She labored. She worked. Now, in these first few verses in chapter number three, we see Naomi's display of love back to Ruth. In verse number one, Naomi told Ruth this, shall I not seek what? Rest for thee, that it might be well with thee. Naomi's love for Ruth led her to seek what was best for Ruth. Ruth had been working so hard that Naomi desired for Ruth to have rest. Rest. When we think of the word rest, what word do we usually think of? Sleep. Good. Take a nap. How many of y'all took a nap this afternoon? You had some rest. That's usually what we think of. We think of sleep. We think of taking a nap. But what I want to show you is this. In this particular verse here, the word rest in verse 1 means this. It means a settled spot, a home, a place of rest. This word that's translated rest here in our English Bible is also translated rest in another part of Scripture in Genesis 8:9. And I'm sure everybody's familiar with the story of the flood and Noah and the ark. That's the other time this same word is used. Remember, it means a place of rest, a settled spot. It says, but the dove, remember how Noah let the dove out of the ark? It says, and the dove found no what? Rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him and to Noah unto the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he, Noah, put forth his hand, and he took her and pulled her in unto him, into the ark. Now, was the dove looking for some place to take a nap? Was the dove looking for some place to sleep? No. What was the dove looking for? The dove was looking for a settled spot, a place of rest. Everyone needs a home. Everyone needs a settled spot. A place of rest that can bring peace into one's life is what's best. And can I share this with you tonight? Jesus is the person and the place that provides complete peace and rest. Jesus himself said this on the screen. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. True love seeks what is best. And Naomi thought what was best for Ruth was rest. A home, a settled spot, a place of rest. God loved us enough. We're talking about love tonight, true love. God loved us enough to give us his best, didn't he? His son, Jesus Christ. Naomi wanted what was best for Ruth, and that was rest. Being an older woman, especially a widow, Naomi could only do so much for her younger daughter-in-law. She thought that the best thing for Ruth was to have the security of marriage with another believer who also trusted in the one true God that provided rest for her soul. And Naomi had a husband in mind. We find out who that guy is in verse 2. It says, "And now is not who?" She had a husband in mind, and then she also had a plan. And we read about the plan in verse 3. Look with me. She said, here's the plan. "Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, and make not thyself known unto the man until he hath done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she, Ruth, said unto her, "Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. You know, so she tells Ruth to go wash up, and she tells her to go put on a new dress, basically. And she talks about anointing herself. What do y'all think she means by anointing herself? Yeah, put on some perfume, you know. You know, she says, she goes, "Wash yourself, you know, go take a bath, get cleaned up. When you get out, after you get done washing yourself, put on some ointment." Y'all like that? She said, "Anoint yourself," and then she said, "Put on some raiment, put on a new dress." She was to put on the new woman. Now remember this, Boaz knew that Ruth was a widow. We learned that back in chapter 2. By doing the things that Naomi suggested Ruth to do, wash yourself, put on a new dress, put on some perfume, it would be evident to Boaz that Ruth was now laying aside her widow garments and that she was open for a proposal of marriage. I know it sounds kind of different from what we read, but that was the custom in that day based on the culture and based on the time period. You know, today, if someone was open to a proposal of marriage, they probably would do something a little different. How do people propose today? Well, Clint's in a one, I can't pick up him. Robbie, did you do this when you proposed? Absolutely. Drop down on one knee, you go in your pocket, you look for it, or I don't know what we did. Oh, sorry. Didn't I stick it? Oh, I gave it to the waiter, didn't I? And he came out with it, and it was kind of on a covered platter. And I still got on one knee, though. And she takes it off, and she sees the ring and goes, But that's kind of how we do it today. But back then, if someone wanted to propose, they did it. This was the custom back in that day. True love unfolds in a relationship, number one, as it seeks what's best. And secondly, I want to share this with you. True love pursues purity. Would you agree with me today that there is an absence in our society of purity? The TV, Hollywood, the world, friends might paint the picture that immorality is okay. But can I remind you of this? That God still thinks it's not okay. If people are not careful when they're dating, they can give in to the lust of the flesh, and all purity can go out the window. But if we really care for someone, if we truly love them, then we will cause him or her not to be immoral and sin. The Bible teaches that purity should take precedence in the life of a believer. Why? Because they're setting an example for others. Teenagers, singles, 1 Timothy 4:12, read this. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an what? Example." In what? Of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and what's the last one? In purity. What great purity did Jesus Christ himself display? The Bible says that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus' great love for us, for you and me, and his great love for the Father to be that sinless sacrifice has prompted him to pursue purity. That's true love, folks. Greater love hath no man than this, is what the Bible says. As we continue looking at Ruth chapter 3, set in the period of the judges here in Israel, it's a time that's being marked by immorality when this story was written, when these events took place during the period of the judges. It was a time of immorality. We understand that what Ruth was doing here, though, is nothing immoral. There was nothing immoral about it. It was simply the custom of the day, and it was done with all purity. It was done with all purity, and Boaz recognizes that. Look with me at verse 6. It says, after verse 5, she tells Naomi, she said, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Verse 6, she starts doing. "And she went down onto the floor and did all according to all that her mother-in-law bade her." Verse number 7 says, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down." You know, when reference is made in verse 7 that Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, you know, it wasn't a reference. It's not a reference that he was intoxicated. It just means that he was content after enjoying a good meal. You know, he just came from the ocean buffet in South Daytona on US 1. And his belly was full, and his heart was merry. And I don't know why I ate there this week. I went there with somebody. Oh, Alex took me to lunch there this week. Man, I came out of that place, and my heart was merry. I had eaten and drunken, and man, I had some of that hibachi grill stuff, and I had some sushi, and had a whole bunch of stuff. And my heart was merry, and that's what he's talking about here. And look with me back in your Bible at verse number 8. And it says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou?" Remember, it's dark. It's midnight. They can't just flip on the light switch like we do today. Go, hey! He just sees a figure in the dark that's lying at his feet. She's already taken off his shoes. I don't know if I can take my shoes off because you guys videotape this stuff. Took his shoe off. Last time I preached, I was over here upside down doing something for y'all, and then I saw the video of it, and it wasn't a pretty sight. So we'll not make that mistake again. Picture this. He's lying on the floor. She has uncovered his feet, okay? Now she's laying perpendicular to him, kind of forming a T. And all of a sudden, it's midnight, and he looks up, and he goes, "Ah!" Bible says he was afraid. And he goes, "There's a woman at my feet. Who are you?" And that's where I left off. "And she answered and said, I am" who? "Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Thou art a near kinsman. That's kind of important. We'll talk about that in a minute. "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether they're rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Thou art a virtuous woman. We see True love begin to unfold in this relationship as purity is pursued. At first, Boaz, like we said, was surprised to find a woman laying at his feet. But then when she explained that he was a near kinsman, he understood. In response, he told her in verse number 11, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." He's speaking of what was required of a kinsman. Additionally, this aspect of purity is substantiated by Boaz with the rest of the words he states in verse number 11. He says, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." You know, probably a good synonym for that would be respectable woman. They know that you're a respectable woman. Boaz would have rebuked her. He would have rebuked Ruth if he saw her there, and if it had been an immoral proposition, he would have rebuked her. But instead of rebuking her, he reassures her and says, "I will do what is required of a near kinsman." True love pursues purity. And then lastly is this: true love keeps promises. True love keeps promises. You know that if somebody really loves you, he or she will keep their promises unless there's some great extenuating circumstance that prevents that. God has made many promises in the Bible. To the Jews, for instance, he's promised them a future, a literal, tangible, physical kingdom here on earth. He's also made promises to us, those of us that are living today in the dispensation of the grace of God, the body of Christ. And he's made promises to you and I in dispensation, perhaps the greatest promise being to us the promise of eternal life. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, that which God that cannot lie," what did he do? He promised it. Promised eternal life before the world began. True love keeps promises, as with the case here in Ruth 3 with Boaz and Ruth. Boaz did tell Ruth in verse number 11 we just read, he said, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." Man, that's a promise. But he did explain to her that there's a slight problem. He told her that she was right when she said, "Thou art a near kinsman." You're not the nearest kinsman, but you're a near kinsman. He was right. She was right, but he wasn't the closest one. Look in verse number 12. Boaz is still conversing with Ruth, and he says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I." God's law had instructed the Israelites that if a married man had died, such was the case with Ruth's husband, if a married man had died without having a son, Ruth and her husband, when they were married, did not have a son, that the man's unmarried brother or closest relative was to marry the widow, Deuteronomy chapter 25. The firstborn son to that woman and the unmarried brother was to be given the name of the dead brother. And the purpose was to preserve the name and the family line of the deceased brother and also to make provision for the widow. So, for instance, one of my brothers, Frankie, is not married. If something were to happen to me and Kathy and I didn't have children, according to Deuteronomy chapter 25, under the Old Testament Levitical law, Kathy would be able to marry my brother Frankie. He would be doing the work of the nearest kinsman. He had that opportunity to marry her. And if they had children, they would have had to call their firstborn son Richie. That's what my mama calls me, Richie. That's kind of how it works. But you know what? I know what Kathy is thinking right now at this very moment. She says, "Praise the Lord, I'm not under the Old Testament law." But they were. God had also instructed the Israelites that if someone became poor and wanted to sell some of their property, some of their possessions, the nearest relative could also redeem or buy back the items. That person was known as the kinsman redeemer. The use of this word redeem lets us know why this kinsman, this nearest relative, was so important. The word redeem means to buy back. And this concept is about a person who finds herself in severe debt and unable to get out of this debt by means of her own efforts. Therefore, she must be ransomed or delivered by another person. Another person must step forward and redeem or purchase or pay the price to get that person out of his or her situation. To be qualified as a kinsman redeemer, several things had to be true. The person had to be a legitimate close relative, the closest had dibs to be the kinsman redeemer. Number two, they had to be willing to pay the price to redeem, eliminating the debt and property of selling the land. Number three, they had to be willing to protect and support the family member. Number four, they had to be willing to marry the widow. Now, Boaz shed some light, though, on this situation. And like we said, there was a problem. And the problem was there was a kinsman nearer to Ruth than Boaz. This other man had the right to redeem the land if he so chose, and had the right to marry Ruth if that was his desire. By Boaz knowing all this, as he's talking to Ruth and says, hey, I know that there's a nearer kinsman than me. By Boaz knowing all this about Ruth beforehand indicates that he was very much concerned about Ruth. He took the time to do his homework and to find out who she was connected to, who the nearest kinsman was, who had the right to be the redeemer. This man promised to fulfill the obligation of the kinsman redeemer, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of love. Look with me at verse 13. He tells Ruth, he says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, this other man, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Boaz said, then I will do the part of the kinsman. I will do my part. I'm not going to do it out of duty. I'm going to do it out of love. Look at me at verse 15. And he said, bring that veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. He put it all, 6 measures of barley in her veil as she's holding out like this. And she went into the city carrying her veil filled with barley. Verse 16, and when she came unto her mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, who art thou, my daughter? Where'd you get all this stuff? Are you really my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these measures, 6 measures of barley, gave he me. For he said unto me, no, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Boaz told Ruth to bring that veil and to hold it steady. And he filled it up with food and told her not to leave empty-handed. Love is displayed through giving. Isn't that just like our God who loved us enough to give his son, Jesus, to us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only did he give us his son, the Bible tells us in many places that he gave us his spirit. And when you come to Jesus Christ, just as Ruth came to Boaz, when you come to Jesus, you don't leave empty-handed. He's given you his son. He's given you his spirit. He's given you so much more. Love is displayed through giving, but love is also displayed through labor. You might have heard this before. It was a labor of love. When Christ came and he died on the cross as the acceptable payment for our sins, did it involve some labor? Did it involve some work? Probably more than we'll ever know. Look with me at Ruth chapter 3, verse number 18. Then said she, Naomi's speaking to Ruth, she says, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished this thing this day. Naomi told Ruth that this man will not be in rest until he finished this thing this day. In other words, rest was not on Boaz's agenda until he got an answer from that near kinsman and found out whether or not he could keep his promise to Ruth. The kinsman redeemer, as we said, is a great portrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kinsman redeemer had to be willing to pay the price. Thank God that Jesus was willing to take on human flesh and die on the cross to redeem you and I from the penalty of sin. Ruth and Naomi are about to experience in the next chapter a new life. And that was a result of the faith they had in the redemptive work of Boaz. It is just like the new life you and I receive in Christ as we receive him in faith based on what he did on the cross for us. True love seeks what's best. True love pursues purity. True love keeps its promises. Not knowing what the outcome would be with Boaz and his conversation with this closest relative, in verse number 18, once again, Naomi tells Ruth to sit still until you know how the matter will fall. You see, Ruth had to turn that matter over to Boaz and had to trust him to do what he said he was going to do. The fulfillment of promises takes time. It involves waiting. You know, isn't that one of the hardest things we're called upon to do is wait? Isn't it hard to sit still? Just try it. You might not see the tangible evidence of God's promises to you right away. You might not even see the evidence of some of his promises to you until you get to heaven. But the point is this: rely on his word. Just like Ruth had to wait on the matter with Boaz and let him do as he promised to do, we have to turn the matter over to God. Sit still and trust in him. He loves you, and God always keeps his promises. Let's pray.